John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 29 through 34 today. Let's read these verses. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So if I title this today, I'd title it, Behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. This was John's message to the people. We looked at it last week. His message was never about himself. His message was to Christ. And today in these verses, we see it directly, how he says, Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb sounds very low, but when he says of God, he lifts him up. But also he says it as a fact, who Jesus is, the Lamb of God. This is how Christ was prophesied to be, as a sheep, it says in Isaiah 53. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. His demeanor, the way he lived and acted, was like a sheep. And yet, he was the creator of all people. He was a creator of the sheep. In one place he said that these people are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus himself is the good shepherd. So there are some things that almost conflict. But he was as a sheep in that he was lowly. He did not fight back. And yet, he was the shepherd because he brought the truth of God. And so today we look at Jesus as the Lamb of God. In John, we don't have the details of the baptism, John baptizing Jesus, even though it's referenced a little bit, but we don't have the details of it. They are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all reference it. We also don't have the temptation in the wilderness. That also is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What John does is he more directly just bears witness to who Christ is. Who Christ is as the Lamb of God, as the man, the God-man, man and God. But some of the details are not in the book of John. But when it says here in verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, I believe, and commentaries I read agreed, that this is after Jesus returned from the wilderness. He had been tempted for 40 days. He had been without food, and then he had been tempted. And then Jesus came back. And that's when it says in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. John said to the people, Look at Jesus. This is something that we also must do. We don't say, Look at that person or look at that person, even though we sometimes say, well, this person has something helpful that points us to Christ, that tells us the truth about God, and so on. But ultimately, when we say, listen to what this person says, we should only do it in such a way that this person says something that should point you to Christ, that should point you to God, to the place where life itself originates from, which is from Jesus Christ. So John says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. He is from God. He is the life giver. He is the one that," here it says, "takes away the sin of the world." This is, in the Greek, it's much more precise with what it actually means and indicates and all that it means. But when it says, "he that takes away the sin of the world," in English, we just think of it as, well, maybe he did it at the cross, or maybe he does it at the time when someone believes. But no, in the Greek, it is in the present tense, which strongly indicates that this is an active work of Jesus. Look at the time where John said this about Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He says it after Christ's temptations, before Christ went to the cross, before Christ actually died for sinners, before he did the work, the actual work of dying on the cross, John already says, "Look, this is the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world." And he says it in a present tense. He says it in such a way that this is now and ongoing. This is Christ's work. This is present. Now, I want to show you what I believe I found in the tenses here, that there's other ways that this could have been put in the Greek. It could have been in the imperfect tense, which would mean that Christ had already done it. He had done it multiple times. He had done it ongoing times or multiple times continuously in the past. Continuously ongoing in the past. That would be the imperfect tense, but no, it's not that. It could be in the perfect tense, which means that Christ already did it and it has ongoing results forever. It has ongoing results till now and later. Some might think that Christ taking away sin is something that happened once and it's done and the results are ongoing, but then he could have used the perfect tense and he didn't. He could have used simply the past tense, the aorist in the Greek, but that it was something that he did. He took away sin in the past. He could have also used the future tense, which would mean that one day Christ will take away your sins. One day Christ will take away our sins. But no, I think it is significant that he uses the present tense, which is ongoing. He says, Christ is taking away sins. What does the Bible say Christ is doing now today? He is interceding on our behalf. It is an ongoing, continuous work. He is taking away sin. It does not mean that when Christ died, that the death, the atonement was not complete. It was. It was complete. But it means a part of Christ's work is taking away sin in his elect for all of life. It's in the present tense. It's ongoing. It's now and it's ongoing. You can think of it as a time where John said it. He is now taking away the sin of the world. How? Because Christ is working in his children to sanctify them, to cleanse them, to make them more like Christ. It is the work of Christ. And does Christ fail in any of his work? Is something that he has done or is doing, will it become less powerful? Will it become completed in the sense that, well, he died for our sins once, but there's going to be more sin in the future that he'll have to die again? Or something is not complete? Something was not thought over completely? No, we see Christ as someone who is the perfect God-man. Everything that he accomplished, everything that he did, and everything that he is doing today is perfect and righteous. And the taking away of our sin, the cleansing, is something that is ongoing. It is not just something that has been done. It is something that is ongoing. This is what Hebrews 9, verse 26 says. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is taking away sin, but it is one time that he died for sin to pay for all of sin. It is one time that he pays for it, but he is our mediator, our intercessor, who is working on cleansing us. But Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, no, he did not have to continually die. He came to die once. We know that John called people to repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But does repentance bring forgiveness? Does repentance take away sin? Is repentance a good work that God can accept and say, if you repent, you will be forgiven? Well, then it could be a work. Then it could be something that we do. Oh, I'm sorry for my sin. Okay, I forgive you. Well, do you know about Jesus? Do you know about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Because repentance is really just a turning from our sin to the one who takes away sin. Repentance is turning from our sin, our life of sin, and turning to the one who takes away our sin. That's what repentance is. John said repent, and he had a good message, but the message of repentance was turn from your wicked ways and look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. That was repentance. Repentance was not just fix your life. We have 1,000 programs on this earth to fix your life. There's a 6-step plan. There's a 12-step plan. Probably a 20-step plan. You can plan your way to be a better person. And many will say that's repentance. You fixed your old life and you have now a new life. But Satan has counterfeits to everything that Christ has. Christ has that which is right, that which is true. Satan comes up with something that looks similar and says, you can take this too, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, did God really say you should not touch, you should not eat of this tree? God knows if you eat of it, it'll make you smart. It'll make you wise. It'll make you like God, knowing good and evil. There's only a little part of it that was true, but it was deceptive. God says this is the rule, and Satan says you can change the rule and still be right with God. Just like Cain and Abel, God says, bring an animal sacrifice to sacrifice for your sin. And Cain says, well, how about if I bring my fruit? I think my fruit will be better thing that I can produce for God. I don't know so much about animals, but I really know my fruits well. I think God should accept my fruit. That's just the same thing as Satan saying, did God really say? He will also accept your good efforts. But no, God does not accept our good efforts. God does not accept our efforts at a changed life. God accepts at repentance, which is a turning from sin to the one who takes away sin. That is Jesus Christ. So John had a message of repentance, but that message was turn somewhere else than your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus did not only forgive us of our sin. It is actually a very common saying today, and there is actually a lot of hatred towards what some call lordship salvation. That Jesus must be your Lord, otherwise you're not saved. They say, no, there's two separate things. First, Jesus is your Savior, and if he's your Savior, you're going to heaven. But second, if you want to have a blessed life, you should also make Jesus your Lord. And those people hate what they call lordship salvation, that if Jesus is not your Lord, you're also not saved. So we have two roads. We have the Savior, and then we have Jesus as Lord. You can be on this one and be saved and not have this one. But we say, the Bible teaches to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's included. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you truly believe on him, he is your Lord. You don't make him your Lord. He is your Lord. Do you believe it? Do you trust your life to him and say, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. Whatever you want me to do, if I don't want to do it, please make me willing to do it. Because I want your will, God. That's what it is to be saved. You cannot just have Jesus as your Savior and say, one day I will also have him as my Lord. That cannot work. So here's what I'm getting at. He does not only take away our sins, as in, oh, now we're saved, now we can do whatever we want. He also takes away the power of sin in our life. Now, if you are saved, you trust in the Lord Jesus, he will also help you to overcome sin. When you're tempted to sin and you turn to Christ and ask him to help you, he will. The Bible says he will make a way of escape from the temptation to sin. In Romans 6 verse 14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So Jesus not only takes away your sin in that, now you can go to heaven, your sin is no longer counted for you, but also the sin that still lingers in your flesh, that still the appeals to your flesh, you still get them. The appeals to lie, the appeals to exaggerate, the appeals to say things about someone else that you have no idea if they are true, the appeals to gossip, the appeals to adultery and lust, the appeals to theft, stealing, the appeals to sin. They come in a thousand different ways. Pride, covetousness, the appeals to these things. They will come to you. And yet, Jesus Christ takes away the power of them over your life. If you're not a believer, you will be enslaved to these things. You might say that, oh, okay, I can get freedom from this, but then you're enslaved to another thing. You think that, oh, you'll be free from this, and then you're enslaved to this. It's what sometimes is called whack-a-mole. I've never played a game whack-a-mole, but I've seen sometimes videos of it. You whack a mole over the head, and they get back in their den, and then another one pops up, and you whack that one, another one pops up. You whack that one and you play whack-a-mole and they just keep popping up everywhere. You never get rid of them. And this is what it is to be under the power of sin. You think you can curb your one desire to sin by making your mind busy with something else, and then you're right under the power of another sin. You're not freed from the power of sin until and unless Jesus Christ frees you from the power of sin. This, again, does not mean that we will be without sin in this world, but it means that you will not be dominated. You will not be ruled by sin. You will be ruled by the Holy Spirit, who is now the leader of your life. God and the Holy Spirit is the leader of your life, and you will not be ruled by sin. Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. In Peter, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I forgot, but it says, to those that believe, Christ is precious. This preciousness comes from knowing and experiencing that when you look at him, you believe on him, He frees you from the power of sin. He saves you. He frees you from the power of sin. He gives you a new life. He gives you the desire to follow him. Now, I've also heard 1,000 times of people talking about desire. Oh, my desire is to live for Jesus. But so many times, those desires are just empty sayings. Oh, why do you desire to follow Jesus? Why do you desire to live for Jesus? Why do you desire to have less sin? Why? Is it the fruit of God's Spirit working in your life to where you say you hate the sin? It's disgusting to you when you sin in your life and you're just sorrowful to God. You're sorry to God. You don't like the sin in your life. You want it gone because you know what sin is, because the Holy Spirit has awakened your heart and your life to know God. Is that why you have a desire for something else? Or is your desire just a saying to fit in? Oh, I desire this and this and this. Why? Because that way you would be like your friend? Because that way you would be someone that your family likes? Because that way you would fit in into your group? Why do you desire something good? Or is it because you're hungry? Matthew 5 says, "Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled." Do you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Jesus takes away the sin of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, it says that he reconciles the world unto himself. This is an active work of Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses and their sins unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We bring the gospel further. You can be reconciled to God if you will believe. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be reconciled to him. Christ became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes away our sin. He takes it upon himself in order to give us his righteousness. So there is no such thing as being a carnal Christian for life. I mean, Paul did tell the Corinthians, you are carnal, you are fleshly in your thinking. He did tell them that. But it is not a lifestyle that you can just have forever. Because if Jesus is your Savior, he also is your Lord. It always goes together. Some might say, well then, if this is true, then how could we be lost? And that's exactly what we say. The Bible tells us we cannot be lost. If Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, you submit to him. He is the one that keeps you. He is the one that saves you. Christ is the beginner of our faith, and he is the finisher of our faith. We don't begin this faith in ourselves. We don't have it in ourselves. Our flesh does not have faith. We have it from Christ. He gives it to us. He grants it to us. And he keeps it in us. He keeps us through faith, it says in 1 Peter. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, John says, this is he, Christ, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. John is bringing together the two natures of Jesus Christ. He is saying, here is a man, a man. He's talking about the man, Christ Jesus, which is preferred before me. He is higher than me. He is in front of me. He is greater than me. For he was before me. John knew, I believe, because Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. They were together before Jesus and John were born. I believe John knew a little bit of who Jesus was, even though he says here, I knew him not. He had no acquaintance with him. He had no friendship with him. But he knew who Jesus was, I believe, as far as when he was born, that Jesus was younger than him in this world. Jesus was younger than John in this world. And yet, John brings together the two natures of Jesus Christ, and he says, look, here is the Lamb of God, the man, this man, look at him, behold, he is preferred before me, for he was before me. How can he be before John if he was conceived after John? It is because he's bringing back together the two natures of Jesus Christ, God and man. He's looking at Christ, the man, and he says, look, Christ was before me. Christ, who was born later than me, who was conceived later than me, was before me. Because Christ is eternal. John is saying, you thought it might be me. No, I mean, he's not saying that, but in such a way. They're asking him, are you this prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you Christ? That's what they were asking him earlier in this chapter. And now he's telling them, this is he of whom I said, this is he. Behold the Lamb of God. He is preferred before me. He was before me. Look, look at Christ. All the message of repentance was ultimately about was look to Christ. That's what repentance means. Some people want to judge other people's repentance or even start measuring our own repentance. Do I repent hard enough? Am I feeling sorry enough? I don't think that should really be our question. Our question is, when we sin, what is our repentance? Do we look to Christ for forgiveness and for help? Or do we stay sitting in our sin and wondering when our repentance will be good enough? I don't think measuring our repentance helps. Oh, is our repentance good enough? Is that person's repentance real or good enough? Well, is he turning to Christ? Is he trusting in Christ? Is Christ helping him in his life? That's what repentance is. There's not a gauge or a measurement to it. He says, after me comes a man, and then he says in verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John says about Jesus that I didn't know him. I'm not an acquaintance with him. John and Jesus grew up in different environments. They were not buddies. They were not friends. What John is saying with this, I have no bias. I'm not saying these things about Jesus because he's good, my good friend and I want to say what he wants me to say. He's saying, I don't know the man, but God has revealed him to me. I saw, he says in verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Earlier in the chapter he said, the one who sent me to baptize also said that the one in whom you see the Spirit ascending and descending and remaining, he is the one. So John is saying, look, I knew him not. I'm not here to appease Jesus, this as an earthly man. I am here to say and bear record, bear witness to what God has revealed to me through what he said to me and through what I have seen, that the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and it abode upon Jesus. So he says, I knew him not. Don't take me as being biased towards Jesus, but I am simply being faithful to God. That's a message for us as well. Not in that we don't know Jesus. We do know Jesus. We have a bias for Jesus. But the message is, don't just take my word for it. Look at God's work. Look at God's work in my life. Look at God's work in other people's lives. Look at God's work in the church. Don't just take me and my word for it, but look at God. Look at His work. Look at Christ and what He has done. John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And then he says a second time, and I knew Him not. Verse 33, he says it again. But He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John says, there's no outside pressure to say something about Jesus, but I saw, I am bearing record that this is the Son of God. This is the one. He knew about Jesus. He knew the purpose of Jesus, and he followed that which he knew in faith. He baptized Jesus in faith, and then he saw the Holy Spirit descending. That is how faith works. That we believe and know something. First of all, that Christ is our Redeemer. We know it. But then we experience it. We experience the freedom from the slavery to sin. We experience the new life in Christ. We experience forgiveness. We experience the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. But we experience it after we believe. We experience this after we believe. We believe on Christ, and then we experience the result of it. John believed, he spoke it, and then he saw it. And then he saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ. Now, everything about church, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's table, the ministry of the Word, preaching the Word, it is all in faith to lead people to Christ. This is not a human institution. Church is not a human institution where we have decided, we have thrown a vote to see what do the people want. Oh, do they want preaching? Do they not want preaching? Do they want singing? Do they not want singing? Do they want a band to sing? Do they not want a band? Church is not a vote. It's about the assembly of the saints to do what God has called us to do. And God blesses it if we do it in faith. If we trust Him, we follow Him, then Christ will bless the work because it is His church. Those who follow Christ in faith and whatever things in life it may be, they will also see that which they have done in faith. They will also see it. Now, I believe many things that we do in faith, God works with. We don't even see the results of it in this life. But in the end, when we see Christ face to face, everything will be brought to light. Everything will be seen, and it will bring glory to Christ. The things that we do in faith are for the glory of Christ. And one day, we will glory in it that it brings glory to Christ, when we see even more of how God has used the things that we have done in faith. We will be joyful and happy for the glory that it brings to Christ. In heaven, we will not desire any glory for ourselves. Here, it's always mixed because we always have our flesh. I think the longer we go in our Christian life, the more trials we go through, the better we can live for Christ, and yet we still have the flesh with us. And I say that because we are being sanctified. We are being made more into the image of Christ. He changes us that we become more like Christ. And yet, we always have the sin with us. that when we see Christ face to face, all things will be made plain and clear. We will see him as he is. The things that we have done in faith will now all be reality in front of us as we see it. And there will be no more need for faith because everything will be real. The things that are now real in faith will then be real in seeing how this faith was reality. Now, faith sometimes is, as Hebrews actually puts it, the evidence of things hoped for. We have it in our heart. We know it. This is in faith. But one day we will see the evidence of it, and it'll be laid bare before our eyes. And it'll all be to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Have you seen this personally in your life? Have you beheld? Have you looked at Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's sometimes, when left to itself, all have sinned, is sometimes too simplistic. What does that mean? From the day that we're born, we start rebelling. In Proverbs, or is it even in the Psalms, where it talks about the child is born, the wicked one is born speaking lies. That's the nature of man, is to speak lies because we want to get our own way, is to steal because we want to get what we want, covetousness. It is to take everything good that God gives us and then want more on top of it. That's what it is to sin. Not be content. Not be content, only want our own ways, not want consequences for actions. And we do nothing but sin until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then today you are still on the road to hell. If you have not turned from your sin and seen that you have a problem with sin and turned to Jesus Christ, looked to him, you haven't done that yet. You haven't looked to Christ. You haven't trusted in him. And you're still on the road to hell right now. But Jesus said to believe on him. He says, those who believe on me, as the scripture says, there'll be rivers of living water flowing out of them. It'll be life. They will receive life and they will give life. Rivers of living water. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, that those who believe on him shall not perish, will not perish. Shall is a command. They will not. It's a command from God. They shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the good news, is that Jesus, fully God, fully man, fully righteous, he had no sin. He took on himself our sin, that if we trust in him, he paid for it. He paid for it all. And then he takes our sin, he pays for it, and he gives us his righteousness. The Bible calls us to repent. Turn away from our sin, turn to him, and believe in Jesus Christ, that he has paid for our sin. So repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved is the message of the gospel, the good news. Let's pray and then we'll have the Lord's table. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us, the truth of the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, how it is not just one-time thing that you did, but for the believers, you still work in our life. You still sanctify us and cleanse us. Thank you for your work in us, that it is a living work. Your word, living and active, is also a part of it. Help us today to be drawn closer to you. Help us to trust you in all things. And bless us now as we partake of the Lord's table. Bless each one who is here. and also those who are not here. Bless them in your truth. Guide them in your way. We pray for your guidance and blessing today and throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.